Thank you, Brother Chris. Good evening, church. Let's open up our Bibles to Galatians chapter 3 and get into the Word of God together this evening, Galatians chapter 3. So glad to we have this opportunity to be together tonight, to have the brethren together, to see some new faces, hopefully new friends, to come out and be with us tonight. I trust that you received one of the interactive outlines on your way in. That's a tool as we study together. We can fill in the blanks and stay on the same page. And of course, if there's anything that we say or do here that you'd like to talk about, ask a question about, well, I'm going to be at the back of the auditorium here at the conclusion of the service. Love to get to talk with you. Love to meet you, make new friends, talk about spiritual questions with open Bibles. That's what we're all about. And we're glad that you are here this evening as we are continuing our Sunday evening series through the book of Galatians entitled God's Only Gospel, the book of Galatians. We began our series by understanding the theme of this book, which is that God has only one rescuing gospel, and those who distort it are cursed. You see, the book of Galatians reassures us that the gospel never changes. It never does. Not angels or apostles or prophets or anybody else can ever change the message of the gospel. Around the year AD 48, there were some young churches in the southern province of Galatia that were troubled by a wave of teachers who were Judaizing. And what that means is that they were telling predominantly Gentile Christians that true Christianity meant that you needed to be circumcised, that you needed to obey to keep the law of Moses. The idea was Christians become Jews to get right with God. Christians become Jews in order to go to heaven. Well, that changes the gospel significantly. But the gospel that Paul preached, the message that they had believed and obeyed, that was being distorted, that was being perverted. God has only one rescuing gospel, and those who distort it are cursed. And then in chapters 1 and 2, as we study together, the Apostle Paul, he offers himself as Exhibit A of God's only gospel. It is his story, his example, which is the exact opposite of the course that the Galatian Christians were taking. We summed up those chapters with three statements. I know who I was, I know who I am, and I'm not going back. Which brings us then tonight to chapter 3, Galatians 3. Where here the Apostle Paul explains what is gained by the gospel and clarifies what is actually the purpose, the role of the law of Moses. It's not really enough to say you Judaizers are wrong. No, you have to explain how the law is still right. And so the Spirit gives a good and reasonable explanation about why we have an Old Testament, even though it is not our covenant. A good explanation that the Hebrew Scriptures do positive things for Christians. But that law and that system, they do not save us. In fact, that law was never intended to save us. And so as we walk through Galatians chapter 3 tonight, we're going to notice three things. First, the power of the gospel. Second, the purpose of the law. And number three tonight, our place, your place in Christ. I'm really glad that you're here. I'm looking forward to studying Galatians chapter 3 with you. Let's talk about the power of the gospel. Number one in your notes, the power of the gospel. And Paul sure gets the attention of his readers in Galatians 3 and verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians! Remember, Galatia is a province, you know, like a state. So if I started tonight by saying, oh, you foolish Floridians! They wouldn't even say that in Indiana. They'd say, you foolish Hoosiers. And all the Hoosiers would, what? Well, you have my attention. Oh, you foolish Galatians. Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? Now, we just said that in that first chapter and second chapter of Galatians, Paul is relating his experience with the gospel. I'm Exhibit A for the gospel and its power of salvation. I'm running contrary to the way you're living. Oh, you foolish Galatians. You are doing what I would never do. You are reverting to Judaism. Or you're combining Judaism, making some hybrid with the gospel. What did Paul say he would never do in Galatians 2 and verse 18? For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. He says, I would not rebuild what I've destroyed. What is it that the apostle had destroyed? It wasn't the gospel. It wasn't the church. He was trying to destroy those things before his conversion. No, actually, Paul destroyed the message that people are justified by the works of the law. He tore it down. It must not be built again. But what are the Galatians doing? Well, they're pursuing this course. They're doing exactly what Paul wouldn't do. They're trying to go back to the law in order to be saved. He said, I would never do something less. I do not set aside the grace of God. Galatians 2 verse 21. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. And yet, if these Galatians pursue their present course, they're doing that very thing. They are setting aside salvation by God's gift to take up a law as a means of saving themselves. And Paul knew it was futile. It was futile. That's why he took God's grace. We're going to talk more about that in just a moment. You see, if righteousness could be obtained by keeping the law of Moses, that is Torah observance, then Jesus died for nothing. He didn't need to come and die to be our Savior. We could all just say ourselves, we'll keep the law. Only accepting the grace of God could they obey the truth. Notice this in Galatians 3 verse 1. Oh, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth any other way than the gospel that they had known and received was a path of disobedience. They were no longer obeying the truth. Paul said, I'm not going to set aside the grace of Christ. I'm not going to set aside Jesus as crucified. Jesus was crucified. Galatians 3 verse 1 says, you know this. This was clearly portrayed among you. He died. That's a fact. You've been told. And you've been living in light of it until recently. Why was he crucified? What's the significance? Again, Galatians tells us he died for our sins to deliver us from an evil age. Galatians 1 verse 4. He died to redeem us from the law and the curse of the law. That's chapter 3 verses 13 and 14. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That whole business about being cursed and hanging on a tree, that's about Jesus being crucified. He was portrayed and taught he was crucified. Now, if we set aside his cross, there's no more a Savior for our sins. If we set aside his cross, we're trying to save ourselves by keeping a law perfectly, and that will never happen. That is truly to be lost. Oh, they really are bewitched. They really are bewitched if they think that keeping the law of Moses is a better way to go. And not only are they bewitched for what they are potentially giving up, they are bewitched, tricked, fooled, because they are rejecting the gospel that they have believed. This counters their own experiences. Paul talked about his experiences, now he talks about their experiences. In chapter 3, verses 2 through 5, the power of the gospel is confirmed by their own experiences. Verse 2, this only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by hearing of faith? What were their experiences that he appeals to? They had already suffered persecution for this faith. And think about this. At whose hands? Who were the persecutors? We spent a little bit of time in that first lesson reading through Acts 13 and Acts 14 and understanding some of the towns in southern Galatia that first received the gospel. Some of the towns that were receiving this letter. And you know what? We're told in Acts 13 and 14 and 15 that there is this trail of persecution that follows the apostles. They had suffered persecution at the hands of these law keepers, these Torah observant Jews. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 2, just one instance, for instance, at Iconium. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. But you can read it in Acts 13, verse 45 and verse 50. Acts chapter 14, verses 19 and 20 and 22. What we see is that sometime after this missionary journey, when Paul and Barnabas are starting churches in southern Galatia, these Jewish believers seemingly understood the gospel was a sect of Judaism. And so they began persuading these Gentile Christians, hey, you should keep the law. You should be circumcised. That's what real Christians do. But if the gospel and Torah observance were linked, Paul would have told them that to begin with. Paul wouldn't have to suffer persecution, nor would they have suffered any persecution. If all the gospel was, hey, be a good Jew, keep the law of Moses, then the Jews wouldn't have persecuted all the Christians. Clearly, there's a difference. Paul's saying, think this through. Don't give up the gospel that we've all suffered for. Not only had they experienced suffering for the faith, and all of this calls it into question, but they had witnessed miracles that had come by the power of the Spirit. How had the miracles come about and these works of the Spirit? By keeping the law or by the hearing of faith? This miraculous confirmation of the Word of God came when they obeyed the faith, the gospel. Miracles were worked among Gentiles. Shortly after the writing of the book of Galatians, there was this major meeting held in Jerusalem as the doctrinal question about Gentiles and law-keeping came to a head between Judaizing teachers and the apostles. And part of the testimony of the truth of the gospel was miracles. Oh, Paul went to that meeting. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 12 we read, then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. This evidence of miracles, this showed Jews God approved of the preaching of the conversion of Gentiles as Gentiles. These miracles, this showed both Jews and Gentiles that the word was true. The apostles were the genuine ambassadors of King Jesus. And I want you to know something, that this work of the Spirit and these miracles among these early Christians, that was not going on in the synagogues where the law of Moses was preached and where the law was being kept or attempted to be kept. Gentiles were not becoming Jews in great numbers. And yet we learn from Acts 15, they were genuinely turning to God. As James spoke in that Jerusalem meeting in Acts chapter 15 and verse 19, he said, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God. He said they hadn't turned. He said they were turning to God. Like, this is real conversion. This counts. This is genuine. And the Gentiles were not becoming Jews, and yet they were experiencing these signs and these wonders, but not in connection to the reading of the law or keeping of the law. James continued, Acts 15, verse 21. Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in synagogues every Sabbath. The Galatian Christians' own eyes and ears, their own blood, sweat, and tears, their experience should teach them that leaving the gospel to take up Judaism, or even some hybrid form of Judaism in the gospel, was wrong. From their personal experience, it's wrong. You're giving up everything. But Paul doesn't stop at experience. He moves on to preach to them a little bit from the Scriptures. And it is the Scriptures' testimony. They testify that it is the gospel that saves and not the law. Throughout the book of Galatians, Paul does a masterful job of showing how Jesus Christ and how the gospel explains the Hebrew Scriptures. What we call the Old Testament is properly understood through the lens of Christ. And this is one of those instances when we move to the next section of Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 6. Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. The Scripture's testimony is that the gospel saves, not the law. And here Paul begins to talk about and clarify the sonship and the family of Abraham. Now, what could be a bigger deal to the Judaizing teachers than the family of Abraham? They thought that those who were physical descendants, or at least who entered into the physical covenant through circumcision, were Abraham's great family, and that's who they wanted to be. And what does Paul say? No, nope. Abraham was a man of faith, and his family is a family of faith. That his family was never intended to be limited to physical descendants because he was told all nations would be blessed. In fact, the knowledge that one day all nations would be blessed by faith, along with Abraham who believed, was the gospel, was the good news. That's when Abraham heard it. It was God's plan all along to save all people, to save Gentiles, separate and apart from the law of Moses. The only way to life, the only way to be justified in God's sight is the way of faith. And that was always the only way. Let's keep reading in verse 10. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which were written in the book of the law to do them. I just want to clarify something here, and this idea we'll come back to in a minute. He uses the word cursed. They're under the curse, but why does he say that? He's quoting a scripture. Okay, he quotes a scripture right here. Cursed is everyone that doesn't continue in them. And I want to plant this little seed, and we're going to come back and talk about more in a moment. Paul doesn't disparage the law. Paul doesn't denigrate or speak ill of the scripture. But he quotes it a lot and explains it. This curse idea is introduced by the law itself, okay? Sometimes this passage gets attacked and his theology gets attacked a little bit. He's just a hater, and that's not true. He has a tremendous respect for these scriptures. They are driving his teaching. All right, we'll talk about that more in just a second. Anyway, so verse 10. For as many as us are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For, quote, the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but, quote, the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. The blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Through faith. There is a curse to a life of law keeping, even the law of Moses. You're cursed if you don't do it perfectly and completely. And guess what? You're not going to do it perfectly and completely. You haven't done it perfectly and completely. You're not perfect. And you can try to be, but you cannot continue in all things to do them. Paul understood this. Peter understood this. He sets a contrast here between the teaching of Habakkuk 2 and Leviticus 18 verse 5. To talk about where is justification in the eyes of God. Justification is to be declared righteous in the eyes of God. And he says the just shall live by faith. But this whole deal about trying to keep the law of Moses, that's a different way. The man who does them, who does the works of the law, shall live by them. And cursed is he if he cannot continue in them. And so in this contrast, he shows there's two ways of life, but actually only one shows the just or the justified who are declared righteous in the sight of God, those by faith. So if you want to take up the law of Moses, if you want to keep Torah again, you better ask yourself the question, are you seeking a blessing or a cursing? And what is it that you are truly receiving? He tells us about Christ. Jesus, who became a curse when he died on the cross, when he was hung upon a tree. And he says he did that to redeem us. I found a very helpful comment about that in a Brother Mike Willis commentary, and I want to share it with you. This whole idea about how is it Jesus is a curse because he was hanged on the cross. Quote, the man who has hung on a tree, exposed to public shame and humiliation, was particularly cursed of God. This was the idea of the Old Testament. You have really violated law and done evil if you are hung upon a tree, because now you're what? A public display and a public shame. You are cursed of God. The curse of God was simply the death and public display of the body, which the law required and allowed. A deeper insight into the death of Christ is seen in the fact that the method of Jesus' death demonstrated the significance of it. It was the death of one who was under the curse of God for having violated his divine law. In the manner of his death, Jesus not only fulfilled divine prophecy, but testified that his death was the payment of the penalty for a violated law. In the manner of Jesus' death, he bore the ignominy of a broken law and therefore suffered the penalty of a broken law in our stead. End quote. The Bible says he bore our sins in his body on the tree. If you stay with Christ, he was cursed for you. But if you forsake Christ to return to the law and to return to law keeping, you are cursed, for you are a violator. And Paul uses scripture from all over the Old Testament to teach this. What we see is the power of the gospel to save Jew and Gentile alike, all people, by faith and not by law keeping, by Torah observance. What we see is that law keeping and the works of the law, it lacks the power to justify. We can be guilty of violating the law, but we lack the ability to erase it, to undo it. We need the power of the gospel of the Savior, Jesus Christ. And so then, if the law does not save us, if the law does not justify us, what is the purpose of the law? And that gets into the next section of Galatians 3. And number two in our notes tonight, the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law. Galatians 3 and verses 1 through 14, summing up, Paul is quoting from the Old Testament 6 times in order to demonstrate that God's plan for salvation was not realized in keeping the works of the law of Moses. Rather, it is the way of faith in Christ which justifies. So Jewish Christians must learn they're saved just like the Gentiles. They're saved through the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're not saved for keeping the law. No one was saved for keeping the law. We move on to the next section, which is Galatians 3, 15 through 29. And Paul teaches us the proper understanding and the relationship of the law of Moses to this gospel of Christ. He presents more scriptural history about God's promises to Abraham. He demonstrates that only the gospel explains their fulfillment, and that fulfillment in Christ. The promise to bless all nations, Jews and Gentiles, by Abraham's descendant, it's fulfilled in Jesus Christ and his way of justification for sins. A corporal family of Abraham, okay, that's the Jews, that's Israel. As well as this revelation of God's will for those people, the law of Moses, those things served in the process of accomplishing God's promises. Paul does not disparage the law. But he shows how by positively understanding its role and duration, there is no cause for Gentile Christians to begin observing it, nor for Jewish Christians to compel anyone to observe it. Let's look at some scripture, verses 15 through 18. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. He does not say unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. The purpose of the promise is blessing, is justification, is life. That's what the promise does. We start right there. That's what the gospel does. We start right there. Not the law, but faith that justifies. You got to start with that. And so Paul helps us understand that God had made a covenant. He'd made a promise to Abraham, and he reminds us about how covenants work even when men make covenants with one another. We might use the term a will, but the idea is this, that once it's set, once it's confirmed or certified, you can't change it. You can't annul it. You cannot add things to it. It cannot be voided. Now, if we don't change covenants or wills among men, how much more the word of God, which was given to Abraham? It won't be changed. It cannot be changed. Just because God gave a law 430 years after the fact, didn't mean his promise and covenant with Abraham had been annulled. Not only that, Paul has taught us that that law of Moses wasn't the fulfillment of the promise that he made to Abraham. He was looking beyond that law. So what was the purpose? The purpose of the law was to be our guardian, to be our guardian. That's what the ESV says. The New King James, some of the versions call it a tutor. Talk about this for just a moment. It's this Greek word. I'm just going to say it one time, so catch it here. And I'll say it wrong one time that way. Pedagogos. Yep. And so let's talk about that guy for a minute, this guardian. I want to skip to verse 24. Look at verse 24 real quick. It says this, therefore, the law was our guardian. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Okay? Verse 24 starts with the word therefore. Every time you read a therefore, you want to know, what's it there for? Okay? Everything in verses 19 through 23 is adding up to this metaphor of a guardian, as he's trying to give us a very specific picture of the role of the law, the duration of the law. Now, this special guardian, all right, though that word looks a lot like our English word pedagogue, that's not who this guy was, because a pedagogue is a teacher and a pedagogue is a tutor. That's what it means to us in English. They sound a lot alike. Clearly, they're related in some way, but it's a different word in the context of the New Testament era of the Greco-Roman world. Because this trusted guardian was actually a slave in a great and wealthy Greek or Roman household. And this particular slave, I think literally it would be a boy leader, but this particular slave was entrusted with the well-being of the children, was entrusted with the well-being of the heir of the household. This particular slave, their work was to attend, to guide, to guard, even to do some basic disciplining. They especially led the children to their schooling. They were responsible for their safety and their care throughout. But appreciate with me that the day would come in society when the child, the children, the heir would come of age. When they came of age, there was a ceremony involved. They actually got a new toga, a new robe, and they no longer dressed like the children. And once they came of age, they became masters, even young masters of the house. This special servant, this guardian, he wasn't over them anymore. He was serving them now. He was listening to them now. And the role changed. They would obey the master. I want to explain all that to you about this guardian role, this special type of servant. Because Paul said that's what the law is. That's a great way to understand the law of Moses. Its role, its duration. Everything you see in verses 19 through 23 points us to this metaphor. What do you mean? It's our guardian. And that the law was temporary. Notice with me verses 19 and 20. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. I just want to key on in this. It was added till the seed should come. Wasn't going to go on forever and ever. There was a temporary element to this role and to this work. In verse 25, but after faith has come, we're no longer under a guardian. We're not under the leadership of this particular slave or servant anymore. A temporary law is not greater than a permanent covenant or promise. What God made with Abraham. Those house servants, they only had that role until the children came of age. After faith had come, they're no longer under the tutor. And so learn this about the law of Moses. It was temporary. It was for a time, for a season. Second, notice this. The law was added for sins. All right. Added because of transgressions. Galatians 3 verse 19. Both to keep you from them and to keep them from you. Again, we understand this a little bit about those who work with children. They make rules for the good of the children. Okay? Teach them about right. Teach them about wrong. Give them a little bit of discipline along the way. And the law does that function to show us about the righteousness of God and things right and things wrong and the differentiation. We notice as well that the law was lesser to the promise. As we go back to verse 19, we talk about it's going to be in effect until the seed should come. That's about the fulfillment of the promise. To whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. I mean, a lot of ink on paper and commentaries about what all that is about. But I understand it this way, that when God gave the law of Moses, it was through angels and a mediator. His name was Moses, and so we call it the law of Moses. But how does he make his promise to Abraham? He spoke right to him. How does he reiterate and confirm the promises to Isaac and to Jacob? He speaks right to him. And there seems to be a message here that the import, the weight of the promise is greater than the law because of the means that God chose to give it. He didn't use a mediator. He spoke right to Abraham. Paul goes on to teach us that the law was not against God's promises. There is an idea today, I was again reading it, that Paul has invented some type of ideology trying to set the law against the gospel, trying to say that there is a mean old God of the Old Testament and a sweet loving God in the New Testament, and these guys don't get along. And that is misreading Galatians 3. That is misreading the New Testament and Paul's teaching about the relationship of the law of Moses to the gospel of Christ. What we read in verse 21 then, is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. This servant, this guardian is not against his master. And he's not against his household, the master's children. He actually serves them both as guardian. The law served God's plan of salvation. It did not replace it. It did not usurp it. The law, when properly understood and applied by Christ, does no harm to Christ. It's not against the promises. Number five, the law confined, the law imprisoned, the law barricaded against sin. Galatians 3 verse 22. But the scripture has confined all under sin. The promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Confined, imprisoned. Perhaps the word could be rendered as barricaded. Everything against sin. The law, he says, was a hedge, was a wall around. Anytime you got a wall around people, you got to ask yourself, why is that there? Is the intent of that wall around people to keep them captive and locked in? Or is that intent of that wall around people to protect them from whatever's out there? And it has a whole lot to do with the attitude of the people on the inside. I'll tell you that right now. But here's the picture. Here's our hedge, here's our barricade, and there's sin out there. And so is the law keeping us from it, and it's our killjoy? Or is the law protecting us from it, and it helps us in that way? The law cannot save us from it, but it can hedge. And if you see the law as an evil jailer, then of course you think poorly of it. If you see the law as a guardian over youths, then you understand just how important that discipline and rule was for people's good. The law was a forerunner, and faith the successor. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. It was a forerunner to Christ, just like John the Baptist was a forerunner to Christ. And so the law needed to decrease so that Christ could increase. That was the way of it, just like with John the Baptist. That was God's plan, but these Judaizing teachers, they were fighting against it. They weren't willing to let the law decrease for the glory of the gospel. They were trying to hang on to it and force people into it. When Paul teaches us that the purpose of the law was to be our guardian, he was explaining that the purpose of the law was to complement and to serve the promise. The purpose of it was to lead people to Christ so they have a full appreciation of God's plan through the ages to bring Christ and fulfill this promise made to Abraham long ago. That's the purpose of the law. It's a guardian. It's a guardian. And so that brings it then to you and me and to the Galatians of that day, number three. So what's my place in Christ? What's your place in Christ? And this is Galatians 3, verses 26 through 29. For you, this is to the Christians, so don't give this up and don't mess this up. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Galatians 3 and verse 26 answers three questions for us. First question is this: what are you? You're children of God. You're sons of God. That's what you are, Christian. And how is it that you are children of God? By faith. Not by the law of Moses. Not by perfect law keeping. By faith. By God's promise. That's how you're children of God. And the third question, where are you children of God? In Christ. Not in Abraham's physical lineage. Not being an earthly descendant of him. A DNA descendant per se. But because of faith. You are in Christ. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27 answers another wonderful question. When did you become children of God? When you were baptized into Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Some of your versions say, clothe yourselves in Christ. It was at your baptism, that's immersion of water, that you became a child of God by faith. That was when you were born again into God's family by faith. That's when you responded to this gospel by faith. And this imagery, incidentally, of being clothed in or putting on Christ goes right along with that guardian picture. How long did the guardian rule over? Until they came to maturity, they get their new toga, okay? Same deal here. You're coming to Christ. In the maturity and the fullness of the gospel, in God's time frame, his plan of salvation, when you are in Christ, you are not under that law. You're not under that law. And so we are initiated into Christ. We come into the family. We have a maturity, a maturing that brings us out from under the rule of the guardian, the Old Testament. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28 answers another wonderful question. Hey, what is it like in God's family? There's oneness. There's unity. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. So a lot of talk about where Paul chose to come up with these particular couplets or the Holy Spirit did. But I tell you what, when you see the whole context of the book and you realize there's this Judaizing influence working hard, I can't help but realize that there was a daily prayer of the Pharisees that went like this. The Pharisee would pray each morning, I thank thee, God, that I am a Jew, not a Gentile, a man, not a woman, and a free man, and not a slave. That's what they prayed. And here's Paul saying in the gospel, all these distinctions are removed in Christ. You are fully spiritually in Christ. Finally, then, to Galatians 3 and verse 29, we see the promises are fulfilled in Christ. And if you are Christ, you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That promise that all nations will be blessed, that's there in Christ, and that's for you. That those in Christ inherit the blessing that God promised, justification, life. It's to be found in Christ. I appreciate so much your good attention tonight as we've talked about the gospel and the law. As we've walked through Galatians 3 together to realize the power of the gospel, the purpose of the law, and our place in Christ. What a blessed place it is. If you want to put your notes away and your Bibles away, we're going to sing a song together in just a moment. Sing a song together in just a moment. Brother Chris is going to come forward and lead us. It's a rich study, this book of Galatians. And this third chapter, we really were just hitting some high marks tonight. And I'm not going to pretend that it was anything other than that. But I want to tell you why I love studying this third chapter. Because it impresses upon me how that basically 4,000 years ago, God made a promise to Abraham. And that he has been working ever since then, across the centuries, across continents, across oceans, across languages, to bring about the fulfillment of that promise, to bring the news of it to you and I, to bring us to this moment where you have the opportunity to choose to become a part of the family of God and that family of faith of Abraham through Jesus Christ. What an incredible moment this is, that you can choose to respond by faith to the message of the gospel, to be baptized, immersed in water tonight, to be in Christ, to be an heir, to inherit from God Almighty. He's been working on that a long time. And here is a moment for you to make a choice to leave here a child of God in Christ, or to turn your back on this incredible, incredible work of God. Don't do that. Come to Christ. If we can help you to be obedient to this gospel, to be baptized into Jesus tonight, pray for you to minister to any spiritual need, we invite you to come forward and make it known now. Together we stand and sing. Won't you come?